say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
James this morning. Second chapter. Very well, Mike. Second chapter, James. James is a book that I like, and we were talking about it this weekend. James is doctrinal, more so, I think. Someone else might say it's not, but it is. And it's a very good book to teach us about what we should be, not only how we should behave in James, but what we need to be. There's a difference. I can behave in a way that is not me. People do it all the time. They put on airs. They act in a way. You can behave in a way that's really not you.
Yes.
It's what you. It's a performance.
Yeah.
And people learn how to perform. And sometimes, not always bad, because sometimes you just you're not sure what you're really feeling sometimes. But you can. iPad to work here. You can behave in a way sometimes it's really not you. And James, being I guess I could turn on my mic and that might help. Song. So okay, great. James is a doctrinal book because when we look at the what we're supposed to be in Christ. Christ, being in Christ is a transformation. You know, when we're born again, when the Lord saves us, it's a transformation. It is a needful change to reflect the glory of God and to be like the Lord. And when we're born again, to want to be in God and be in the church that's in Christ Jesus and to be a part of God. and at the same time, not want anything about yourself to change is impossible.
Yes.
And it also reflects that if you're not willing to see where you are in God and not want the life of Christ to reflect Christ, you're someone that the Bible that Paul and all that talk about. That you think more highly of yourself than you are. In other words, you're saying to yourself, I really don't need this change.
Yeah.
And it also shows some satisfaction on your part to stay where you are. Now, we are, and from the time the Lord first saves us to the time we see Jesus, we will never change as fully as we need to.
Yeah.
The idea is, but the point is that we'll change as much as we can. Yeah. God will bring us as far as he can. And some people he's able to bring further than others.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But there's I like James because when you read the book of James and we're in chapter 2 today, for me, it is not just simply when you read the word of God that you can, how do I say this? If you understand the word of God, you can avoid many pitfalls and many snares.
Yes.
And if you will allow yourself to be what God is calling you to be, then the most important thing in your life, and that's the assurance of your eternity with God, will be assured.
Yes.
As he says, as I think Peter says, make your calling and election sure.
Yes.
The way that you sure here, meaning we use the word sure, that we're sure something, sure as if the sure of a building or a rope, in other words, hold on to it fast, you know, hold fast to that thou hast, let no man steal you from. And the way that you make sure that when Christ comes is to be more and more like Christ. To be sure to be caught up in the rapture. What is the importance of the rapture? Give me a moment. To be caught up in the rapture, and everybody, and we need to think about that completely, because if you're not in a position to be caught up in the rapture, then if you die before the rapture, you won't go to heaven either.
Yes.
You either have the Holy Spirit and you're ready for the rapture, which means that if you die in Christ, die having the Holy Spirit, you'll go to heaven anyway. Or you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're not ready for the rapture, then if you die, you don't go either.
That's right. Amen.
So it is either way, the bottom line is you have to make sure that you're in Christ and that you are the word that I like better than any of the rest of it, and that you're saved.
Amen. Yes.
That you are saved. And I mean saved in the fullest sense of the word. Holy Ghost dwelling in you, believing on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you're ready to go. You have to make up your mind that you're saved. And I don't worry about people trying to redefine saved what are we looking at?
Your phone's ringing.
Oh. Redefine saved and parcel out what is saved and what is not. And make saved have a new meaning, and saved, born again, redeemed, all for me. And when I read the Word of God, it's all the same. You're in Christ. We're in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. If you're redeemed, you're in Christ. If you're born again, you're in Christ. And so to sit and try to decide, they say they're saved, but we're saints. And they say they're this and we're this. And they say, well, they're supposed to be born again believers and throw some slant back. It doesn't matter to me that some people claim, there's always going to be people who claim they're saved who are not.
Yes.
And there are always going to be people who claim they're born again who don't reflect what being born again is. It doesn't change the meaning of the word or what's supposed to be what's meant by it. So when we look at James talks about it's a good discipline and shows discipleship of what we're supposed to be like in Christ. So in the second chapter of James, the first thing that he deals with really is prejudice. And he deals with in the second chapter, he starts off, he says, brethren, I don't know why all of a sudden my iPad is timing out. It's just really acting up these days. But I can fix that part. Okay. He says, brethren, have not the faith of our Lord to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you have favor to some people over the others? So he starts off, first of all, by talking about partiality and referring one another and this person or that person over this one. These are lessons that we don't like to really spend a lot of time about, because we like to just go ahead and keep everybody safe by reminding them, you need gifts and you need the Holy Ghost. And you do. You need gifts, you need the Holy Ghost, you need all that. And when the Holy Ghost comes, if you will allow him, these are some of the things that he changes you about. Damascus, move further up. If you understand that people who really have God are not supposed to be haters or hate one another or whatever, then you're able to also identify when people are not of God. Because, if you really have a problem with other races, other this or whatever, I'm not going to say that you're not. I'm not going to say that you're not saved, and I'm not going to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you. What I am going to say is, if you're a Bible token, go to church on Sunday, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, or whatever person, and you're born again and you live pretty much, morally upright, and holy towards God, and yet your problem is that you feel yourself superior to other people, I'm not going to say that you cannot be saved and feel that way. I'm going to say the Holy Spirit doesn't have a whole lot of influence in your life. And I'm going to say that you make yourself available for the devil's use. If you have this mindset that not everyone is equal to you, or you feel like that you should be better than others, or any direction you want to do it, you make yourself available for the devil to use you. You put yourself in a position where, because with this feeling of that you're better than others or whatever, also comes some animosity, some dislike, and so it just makes a mess. So in the house of God, among all of us, since he's his brethren, we're not supposed to have a set of people that we prefer to others. We're supposed to be like the Lord, and with no respect of persons. And unfortunately, in churches, you do see this. But we want to encourage y'all with what we're learning when we're looking at James. James is telling you what you're supposed to be if you're going to be like what God would have you be. I was looking in, Luke. One of the books I was looking in this morning. If I can find it again. Yeah, Luke chapter 10 and 26. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so he was asking Jesus on one account, what do I need to do to become strong in God? How do I inherit eternal life? What is the bottom line of what I must do to inherit eternal life? And he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And in doing all of this, this means that I'm only going to have the one God, and I'm going to love him and obey him. And then I'm going to, when it says, you know, I'm going to treat everybody right, it goes to the point of where of all the things, of the crimes that we commit in the earth, but most of them, it's always usually against people. You rob them, you're wrong. You kill them, you're wrong. You ostracize them, put them out, do those things, you're wrong. You treat them badly, you're wrong. So when he says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, in other words, he's saying, like we say, do it to others as you have them do it to you. He's saying, you're supposed to be as concerned about the people around you and consider and treat them with the same consideration that you would want people to consider you. If you would not like to be the one who has, who's not allowed to drink in a certain water fountain, why would you treat someone else like that? And I don't understand how people can claim themselves to be so godly and so holy in Christ and be racist and all those things at the same time, whoever you are. I don't see how you can sit inside of a church congregation and really, really declare that you are so strong in Christ, and at the same time, you have people sitting in the same congregation that you don't care for, and others that you would care for more. Because remember, whether your partiality, I'll say in a nice word, or whether your preferential treatment, or your prejudice, or your whatever it is, you can't have that unless you have a target. You got to have a target. I can't have the people that I like better. I can't have a certain people that I like unless if I don't like everybody in here and I just like some, then I have to have a target of people that I don't like.
Yes.
I have to have a target.
Yeah.
And I can't say that I love my neighbor as myself, because then they ask Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he goes into this next parable that we're going to read. And so in order for me to... And the other part that goes into this is the sin that's in Galatians 5 of emulation. And that's where you have all this competitiveness, and you have and it's always some against the others. I am tired of hearing preachers preach some against the others. I heard somebody just recently talk about how some people on offense, some people on defense. Hey, look, we're all sometimes on the offense, and we're all sometimes on the defense. We're all defending ourselves against the devil, and we're all trying to make it to heaven. Does that make us be on both sides? I think it does. And no one, you don't know what the Lord, you know, there's nobody in here who can say, I'm never on the defense, I'm always on the offense. That's not true. Because in the evil day, when the devil comes, you go on the defense. Yes, you do.
And I watch enough sports, you know, that you can't win if you're all offense. One of the biggest debates going on in basketball right now is the Brooklyn Nets. They have a strong offense. They have James Harden, they have Kyrie Irving, and they have KD. And they can put 140 points on the board real quick. And the biggest thing that they said about them all year was, don't think they're going to win championship. Why not? They're outscoring everybody. He says, yes, but they have no defense. Same thing in football. It's that way in God, too. Some days we are defensive. Sometimes we're badly, because the devil will come. And you have to defend. This is the reason why the weapons of our warfare, when it talks about that, everything they talk about is defensive except the sword, which is the word of God. The helmet, the breastplate, everything you've got, it's defensive. None of that is in the attack mode, in protection. The only thing you have that's in an offensive weapon is the sword. So when we talk about being in God, there's always some defense and there's some offense. It's the same thing. So let me get back to James. So when we look in the house of God, what they're saying is there's no room there for you to decide that I just don't like this person for no reason at all. I just prefer something else or whatever. Because when you become preferential, you can't prefer something without having something else that you prefer less. So James says in this, he says, brethren, and I'll read it for you. He says, brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, what James is saying is don't have some people you like and some people you don't. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Christ if you favor some people over others? It's divisive. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting in verse 2 dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention to the good and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are gilded by evil motives? And so when Jesus is here, one of the big things that he talks about, preaching the gospel to the poor and the people that he reaches to get, he has to get them to understand, especially in God, because even among the religious people, they feel like that there are some people who are chosen by God more than others. It isn't that. God chooses you according to how much you choose God. You know, it depends on how much you choose God. The more you're in God, the more you get from God. And God would bless everybody the same if everybody would come the same, but they don't. So James is looking at, when he looks at me and looks at us in the Word of God, he's saying, okay, you already have the Holy Ghost and you're already saved. Now let's see if we can't get you to grow in God. This is what James is doing. And he says, one of the first things we need to do if we're going to have a good church is we have to learn that everybody is the same, that everybody belongs to God, that everybody's important in God. And this is a big issue. So he goes on down, number 6. But you dishonor the poor. Isn't the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal laws found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. So when you show favoritism over one set of people versus the other one, you're guilty of sin. You're guilty of sin. I can't see how you can be a supremacist in any fashion and consider yourself a born-again believer at the same time. You're guilty of sin, pure and simple. And for those of us, and I can understand why you're planning on slugging it out during the tribulation, because if you're guilty of this, you're going to be here during the tribulation. But if we're going to grow in God, let me say this. To try to have eternal life and be saved and not allow the Word of God to change your attitude and the way you are, you're dragging a heavy weight. And that weight that you're dragging is yourself. To try and be assured today that when Jesus comes back, when he cracks the sky, that you're going to be raptured with him. I do not want to be left on earth when the saints are going up. I don't want to be here after the church is taken out of the earth. I do not want to be here.
Amen.
When Jesus comes back, I want to go. If tonight, I was chatting with Kiyama on Facebook recently, and I didn't know that she had had a pulmonary embolism. And, you know, these are things that kill people. And by the grace of God, she's still doing fine. So I thank God for that. But any one of us at any particular time, we can, as the old people would say, and it's true and it's now, we can take our last breath. It isn't just an issue of waiting for Jesus to come that you're learning to live holy. It is that you could die at any time. We pray for long life and for health and for the Lord to keep us. But the truth of it is we are very fragile beings in that regard. One breath there's life, and one in the next breath there's not. So you always have to be ready to meet the Lord. So when James and Peter and all of them are teaching doctrinal lessons like this and saying as simply as you need to learn how to love one another, and you need to not be you shouldn't have preferences among people as people go. Naturally, if you have family, you know your family better, you love them more, or whatever, and your church family, or whatever. But when it just comes to one-on-one, I don't like this person because of whatever, then you're just wrong about that. There's no getting around it. Why do I need to improve that? Because for everything that I learned to be like Jesus, it makes my living saved easier. Everything I do that I've learned to do in God, it makes my living saved easier. And it also gives me a greater assurance that when Jesus comes, I'll go back with him. And say what you want, but going back with Jesus is a big deal.
Yes, it is.
Going to heaven is a big deal. I want Damascus, the youngest person in here today, I want him to always go. Going to heaven is a big deal. It is. No one can afford not to have eternal life. That's a big deal. It's like, and sometimes we don't see it. It's like kids will sometimes say, why do I have to keep going to school? It's a big deal.
Yes.
You have to learn to read and write. I wish more parents and people would say to kids in high school in different places, listen, your education is a big deal. You know, you might not... I'm so tired of school. You know, I'd rather be somewhere where, you know, somewhere along the line, you got to put it into you that being in God is a big deal. It's absolutely, is yes, eternity is a long time. I mean, it's one thing to live to be 90 or even 100. But you know, eternity is millions and millions and millions and forever years. Whether you're with God or whether you're in hell or not makes a difference.
Yes,
and so when Peter takes time and James takes time and they say to us, listen, this is the changes that you're supposed to allow to come over you, because with these changes you draw closer to God and it makes living saved a lot easier. If we can teach you not to steal to start with, that makes living saved, makes living life a lot easier. If we can teach you not to be someone who cheats and lies and steals, it makes a greater life. And your likelihood of meeting Christ when he comes, and Christ is coming, whether you believe it or not. This is not a fairy tale. This is the Brothers Grimm. This isn't a Mother Goose. This is God. So when James sits down, he says, well, one of the first things you need to do is you need to stop treating some people better than others. That goes a long way. We wouldn't be having the social justice or social injustice issues that we're having in the world today if everybody learned to do that. Everybody deserves their own respect and no respect of persons. We have a problem with that. But at the same time, we want to say how godly we are. And this is why I'm sure that when Jesus comes back, There are a lot of people who say they're going up are not going. You can't have that mindset and go. There's some things along the way that we have to learn too. There's some things that you simply cannot do and be in God. Grace and mercy covers a lot of things. But there's some things you just simply cannot do and be in God. Not forgiving is one of them. You can't be in, of course, we know you can't just be avidly in fornication, adultery, and all those. But even in the mind senses, there's some things you cannot, because John writes it. He says that he that hateth his brother is a murderer. You cannot be one race of people hating another race, and you hate other races of people, and be in God. I don't care how many Bibles you read, and I don't care how much you can preach all you want to it. You can call yourself calling down fire, doing whatever you want to. You cannot do that and be in God. There has to be, you know, you're just an avid whatever. So James talks about this. So look at back at Luke again. Back in Luke. Luke 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? So then he turns to Jesus and says, Okay, if you're saying I'm supposed to love everybody like myself, who are my neighbors? Who exactly am I supposed to live, to love? And Jesus is everybody. You know, exactly who am I supposed to have here? Everybody. I have seen people since I've been in church in this particular organization. I've seen people be drawn to people who are financially successful.
Me too.
It's a crying shame.
It's a shame.
Especially when the people who are financially successful figure out that that's the only reason why you're close to them. And I've seen that happen before. Not good.
Okay.
And Jesus answering, a certain man went down from Jerusalem, and all of you know this story. This is about the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side, and likewise a Levite. And when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence and gave it to the host, and said, Take care unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which one of thee thinkest thou was a neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Now, we're going to use this parable this morning for both parts of James chapter 2. The first part is he shows that among the Levites and among the priests, there were people they would help and people they would not. They didn't have time, or they didn't take time, or they didn't find it worth time. It's kind of why, you know, in the course of being in the house of God, I noticed the people who sometimes flock to the people they think are up and coming, and ignore the people they feel like, you know, they call them the little people.
Mm.
You know, you're the little people. The master, how long have you been in this church? Since you were what, 3? 1? Well, yeah. This is Damascus's church. Until he finds another one. Just like it's mine. If Damascus comes to every service, it's his church. If Damascus only shows up once or twice a year, as long as he claims his church, it's his church, it's his church. When he comes, he deserves the gospel like everybody else. Whether he grows by it or not, it's on him. But as far as it being given, and his respect in the church being given, then this is his church like everyone else's. He deserves the respect that everyone else gets. He deserves the attention that everybody else gets. He deserves to be considered a member that everyone else. Now you say, well, this member is on fire. They're doing such and such, and this is on whatever. Yeah, you're going to always have some people work harder than others, but their motives can be different. There's different. This and the other. The same God is God over all. Some people come to God, some people do not, but God is the same. So that whoever shows up, whenever they show up, however they show up, they meet God just like I do. There's no, I've got this set over here and they're greater than this set over there. No, if you're not equal in God, it's because if you're getting less from God, it's because you haven't drawn nigh to Him. But there's only one heaven. One God and Father, one Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, one Holy Spirit. And for us in eternity, there is no preference given. It's whosoever will, let him come. If you will come to God, God will meet you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him and spend time with him, Jesus says. So when Jesus is showing them an example, because they want to know among the Jewish believers, because they think themselves superior. You know, we get in churches and think ourselves superior. Mm-hmm. We do it all the time. And Jesus is saying, so the man says, well, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to like? He said, everybody.
Yes, you're supposed to like everybody.
You know, everybody. And so James makes this statement because he's teaching people who, if you come to Christ and you join the church and you recognize that you need to be saved. Number one, everybody needs to recognize they need to be saved. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no in between. And there's no third party God that you can have. Oh yes, they have, you know, Allah and Buddha and all these different things. But really, they're not really gods. Those are lies. And if they have any power, it's by the prince of darkness and evil spirits. But the true God is Jehovah God. So then, once people are saved, when we preach and teach the gospel like what I'm doing now in Christian education, we're teaching and preaching about how to make living saved easy. Mm-hmm. And what to do so that you don't find yourself struggling to stay in God.
Yeah.
If you get the principle that the poem keeps coming back to me, Edward, says, if all men count with you but none too much. If you get the sense in God that everybody belongs to the Lord, even I can look at the people who hate black people and say to myself, you know, I'm not going to hate them back.
That's right.
They need to be changed.
That's right.
And I wonder how many of them are going up. And I say to myself, oh, if they only knew how much in danger they are of not having eternal life. You preached, and this is Ellen Smith, this is wherein in the scripture that Jesus uses when he says that in that day they'll come before the throne and they'll say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. I've heard preachers always preach and say they're going to come before the throne and they're going to start lying. Lord, we prophesied in your name, whatever. They're not going to be lying. They're going to be telling the truth. There are going to be a lot of people in that day that will go before the great white throne judgment, and they're going to try to tell God how well they did church. They're going to say, Lord, how was this in church and how was that in church? And since it wasn't done by the Spirit and wasn't given in God like it was supposed to, he's going to say, but I don't know you in that regard. You prophesied, but it wasn't from me. You're not on my list of people that have prophesied in my name. You preached, but you didn't do it from me. You might have started off doing it, but in your later days, and your words were not from me. Your actions and the way that you were not from me. There's going to be a lot of people like that. So James says, he starts off in 2, in the first one he tells us how to make it through trials. If I'm going to tell you you're going to have trials, I deserve to tell you how to make it through them. And the first thing he says is, let's do, kind of reminds you of Paul too, because the first thing Paul does in Corinth when he goes there, he says to them, you cannot have all these divisions and all these different directions that you're going. The first thing you have to do is you're going to have to bring it all together and be united. James says the same thing. He says when people come, you know, when you're out ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus, the poor people need to be saved just like the rich people you're trying to encounter. And they're easier because God came to preach. Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. So everyone's going to need it. But if I'm going to grow in God and stay in God, one of the first things I have to do is I have to get my mind like the Lord and be not a respecter of persons. And that's what he's talking about. The second part of James chapter 2. Let's see. The second part of James chapter 2 starts about number, verse 14. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? How does this fit in the part one? I truly believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I'm only referring to the blank people. I'm only referring to the clear people. It only applies to the clear people. And I haven't gotten the faith in God yet to realize that he's talking about everybody. Let me clarify works. When James talks about works, he's not talking about just the soup line and the thrift store. He's talking about the things that we do or the behavior. I can change behavior. I can change work for behavior. The behavior that we have in God because we are godly. Faith without works, or faith that doesn't change me. Faith that doesn't cause me to do things differently. Faith that doesn't cause me to be a different sort of person. Faith without works is dead. In other words, I claim that I have all this faith in God, but I don't do anything that promotes godliness or anything that's like God. The things that I do are not godly. Remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago, if you're on your job, everybody might not know that you're a preacher or whatever, but when they find out that you are, they shouldn't be surprised. Everybody might not know you go to church, but when they do find out you do go to church, they don't say, "No, I didn't think that for you. I would have never thought that about you." They're not surprised. There's so much about me, and in the examples that James is going to give, that goes back to the Samaritan, to the Good Samaritan. There's so much about me when it talks about the works. That supposed my personality and the way that I am is supposed to reflect the faith that I have in God. The things that I do are supposed, if I have faith in God and I truly believe in Christ and I truly believe in God and the way of the Lord, then the faith I have in God is supposed to determine how I speak to you. The faith that I have in God is supposed to determine how forgiving I am, how charitable I am, how outgoing I am. The faith that I have in God is supposed to be reflected. He says in this, and one of you say to what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Well, number one, someone's going to say to me, that means that, you know, you sit up in this church, but you ought to have a clothing closet, and you ought to have this and that and the other. If we could have one, we would. But the deeper meaning of what he's referring to in this is he's saying that if you when you really trust in God and you see needs and see things going on, you do something about it. You have the outgoing, you have to the extent that you're able, you do something about it because these are your neighbors. These are people you're supposed to be loving. And he says there's a way that people who have faith in God are supposed to be, are supposed to act. Now, he gets to it later on. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my... Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So he's making the point when he says this, you can look like you have a lot of faith in God and do all, he says, you can have the works and not have faith. He says, but your faith will show you that you have works. In other words, I can do all the outward things and not have faith in God.
Yeah.
That's true. But if I have faith in God, there are many things that I'm going to do. it's like when we talk about coming to church. There are probably a lot of people who come to church who are not saved, but saved people do go to church. They, you know, just by saying, "Well, I go to church," doesn't mean that I'm saved. But if I am saved, I do go to church. And James is saying, yes, it is true that many people can do some works and do some things and not have faith. He says, but if you have faith, you will do the things that reflect God. There are, you know, the billionaires and all of them, they give to wealthy, they give to causes. I really appreciate all the people who support St. Jude. I'm not crazy about Shriners, but they do a lot of great works and those things. But yet their faith is not in God. And James is saying, it is true that not all works, everybody who does works has faith. But if you do have faith in God, there are some things that you do. In other words, it can be seen. If you're someone who's really godly, it's supposed to show. We're supposed to be, as the Bible says, and I say all the time, the brightness of His glory. This is the point that James is making to people who are in God. James is written to believers for their growth, so that they grow more. So, my faith in God keeps me from cursing people out. If you get the point. It causes you to have, my faith in God causes, so what are the works? I'm even tempered. What are the works? My faith in God causes me from telling people off. My faith in God stops me from stealing. It's not just the works of, you know, when he talks about being in God, it's not just the works of feeding, you know, it is feeding the poor. When he talks about feeding the poor and having us, it's wrapped up in the words of we're supposed to have compassion. This is a different time, like I was saying before. If you see somebody laying on the street now, they don't have any place to go, you can't just bring them into your house like they could. And you can't afford to feed everybody who's poor. The point of it is when you grow in God, the work that he's referring to is the compassion that you get. We're not even always compassionate about people who sit up in our own churches. The understanding that comes with it. I was listening to, I've heard things like, one time I heard someone say about military people, they wanted them to stay in their churches, and the military people were getting ready to rotate, go to another PCS, and the person said, well, they need to get out.
Wow.
They need to get out. Yeah, they need to trust God. They need to just get on out and trust God. And this is their job and their career and their you know, livelihood. And how can you be so insensitive as to say, well, they need to get out? Where is that coming from? You know, that's the lack of compassion. That's like saying to someone, I've heard people say, pay your tithes. And say, well, if you don't have the money to pay your bills, pay your tithes first, and the Lord will bless. Are you paying your tithes before you pay your bills? That shows some insensitivity too. So, what would you say, Bishop? I would say pray and ask God to get you to the point where you can pay your tithes or pay your bills. You gotta have a roof. And I'm not moving you in my house. Not that you're not welcome, but not that I don't love you. We can't.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have the wherewithal to do that. It is easier for me to have you pay your bills and dwell in your own house and put food in your children's mouth and do so forth and so on. How deep can I get? I can make that statement, pay your tithes first and pay your bills. You know why? Because I don't have a problem. My bills are paid and so forth and so on, so I can very quickly say, pay your tithes and you know, or whatever. What you want God to do is get you to the point where you're like Abraham, where you got more cattle than you need to sacrifice. You want God to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you have not room enough to receive, that you have more than what you need, so that you have all sufficiency and can do it. But for me to stand here and tell somebody who just came through the door and they don't even have food for that next meal, well, I'm going to give you $10. Make sure you pay your tithes on it. My God.
Really, yeah.
You know? Yeah. And so James says to them, you know, you need to learn to have some compassion. You can, you know, have compassion on people. And if you see somebody who's destitute, doesn't have food, hey, you know, if you can, you know, give them something to eat. Do something. At least understand that they're going through. Not just tell them, get away from me. You know, I heard somebody preach one time too. Lord, I want you to send some people who got jobs, got money. We got enough of these poor people up in here. And yeah, I've heard that preached too.
Me too.
And James is saying, that's not the sort of person you're supposed to be. You're going to be like Christ, and you might not have the wherewithal to give money to everybody or to feed them. But the mind and attitude you have is, if I can't do anything else for you, I'm going to pray the Lord at least bring you out. And then let the Lord deliver. And I'm not going to be the sort of person, and the only way I'm going to draw near to you is if I find out you have means, I'm going to draw you close to me. No, I'm not going to be like that. He says, thou believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble in verse number 19. He's saying, just because you are able to do some great things in God doesn't necessarily mean that you're godly. Some people have lots of works. Some people, if you speak to them, they're going to tell you they're blessed and highly favored. And then some people have the money and the means and they do a lot of things. But that doesn't make you godly. His point being is that even though you can do a lot of things and not be godly, godly people who have faith, you see that in the things that they do. This Samaritan person who binds up this wounded person and sits him on his donkey and takes him to the inn, he's reflecting what Christ would do if he was there. If you look in, let's see, Ezekiel. Oh, and about verse number, let's see. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. See the mind that the God has. Ezekiel chapter 16. And verse 1. Let me see if I can see this. Do you have this in New Living Word,
sure.
New Living Testament?
Sure. You want parallel or just the New Living Testament?
The parallel.
Okay.
Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thou birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, and thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast in an open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. The example that he uses here is for Israel. He says that when I saw you and saved you, you were like a child that had been born and tossed out to a field. If you can imagine a baby. Sometimes I look at people's kids and I look at the age where they can sustain themselves, and I look at it and I say, right now, if something was to happen to Sister Gamble and the rest of the family didn't take Zara in, for example, she would die. Tekoa might figure out how to fend for herself, but Aaron would die. If no one else took him in, even at the age he is, he would not be. If one day Sister Gamble just didn't come back home, eventually he would eat all the food in the refrigerator, but he would eventually die. There would be no one to sustain him. And you can imagine if you're an infant, and you're tossed out and abandoned in the field, because that's what they used to do. They found thousands and hundreds of thousands of bones and carcasses of babies that had been abandoned by nunneries, from nuns being pregnant, you know, in the 15th, 16th century. And they, when they didn't want a child, they would just abandon. Or if the child was crippled or maimed, they'd just throw them out there and let them die. And God said, when he came along for all of us, we were in the same state. We were, as far as being lost, we were like an abandoned baby tossed out to a field that had not, the umbilical cord had not been tied off, had not been swallowed after birth, had been taken out of our mouths, and we had been abandoned to die. And when he came along, he picked us up and he said, live. That's the compassion that God has for us. Most of us, you know, so in James, when James talks about how we're supposed to feel towards people who have a need, and when we look at this Samaritan person and how we're supposed to be, this is the compassion and the mindset we're supposed to have. It is easy for us to use the illustration of people not being able to eat or having a place to live to have the mindset of having compassion. But there's also this empathy and this mindset that we have that draws people, that we have compassion on people. We can see that they need a friend, or they need a mentor, or they need encouragement. Might not be food and house that you need from me, but you might need to be encouraged. Maybe you need somebody to tell you every now and then, there's nothing wrong with you. There's, you know, maybe you need someone to say to you one time, a long time ago when I was in Aviano, and I was about 19 or 20 years old, and this big white guy, he was a staff sergeant, I was like a one strap or whatever. And everybody kind of looked up to him and everything. And, you know, there was a lot of racism and everything else. You know, we were just getting along, just barely. And we were out in one of the posts one day, and I was working the alarm system and doing all this stuff. And I was the only black person in the bunch. And I was kind of to myself, you know, and didn't know too much of anything. And somehow or another, it came around the thought of, can't remember how it even came to it. But they were kind of joking with me or whatever. And one of the guys who asked the big guy, said, well, what do you think of him? And he turned to him and he said to him, I think he's a pretty good guy. That's all I need to hear. I just needed one person on my side to say, hey. And I would have never thought it would have been him. You know? He said, well, hey, I think he's a pretty good guy. From that day forward, I mean, I never had any more problems. Sometimes people in our midst and in our churches just need to hear somebody say, hey, you know, I'm glad you're here. You're all right. When you're up preaching, sometimes, you know, everybody likes to be an expert at tearing people down. Hey, look, the world tears us down enough. We can always find somebody to tear us down. When we come in the house of God, what we need is somebody to build us up. I don't need somebody to come in here and tell me, you ain't going to be, some of y'all ain't going to be caught up. I need somebody to come in and say, all of you can be caught up.
Yeah.
Every, you know, when Jesus comes, everybody in here can go back with him.
Yeah, here's what to do.
And somebody that's going to make it, somebody if you're not, hey, no. Leave that where that is. Tell me that I'm going to make it, and how do I get there?
How do I do it? Yeah.
Spend your time telling me, you know what, when Christ comes, you can go back with him just like I can. You can go back with him. You can be there. So James makes a point. He says that when we're different people, depending on what it is, I might not be poor in money, but I might be poor in spirit. And I need you to build that up. And it might not be, you know, your substance is not what I need. What I need is the friendship. And what I really need to hear is, I might not be someone who's, I might have the world's greatest job, but I need to hear somebody say to me, you know, I think you're saved. I think you're going to make it. It's not, I don't need everybody to keep telling you all the time why you're not going, you ain't saved, he ain't saved. Sometimes you need somebody to be positive, I think you'll make it. You know, you can still, there's some worth in, you know, God still has some worth in you. you'll be all right. It's easy to do, you know, it's easy to tear everybody down. He used another example back in James. He also used the example, he says, in 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father in 21 justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, by works with faith made him perfect and according to maturity? He's saying in Abraham's case, he says Abraham knew how to please God.
Yeah.
Abraham's faith showed him how to please God. God asked, when God tried Abraham, if Abraham had said, no, Lord, I don't think I can do that. Abraham's trust in God, that he was a true God, what did he trust in most? He trusted in that God was able to resurrect the dead. He believed in the resurrection that would come. And God tried him on that. And his faith was shown. When we have, James starts off by talking about letting patience have a perfect work, or count it all joy when we're tried. All this goes together. When we're tried on our jobs, whether the trial comes from people on the jobs or whether the trial comes from the job itself, how we respond is a work. It shows whether we have faith in God or not. If your job isn't working for you, faith says pray and ask God to do something differently. The prayer that I pray is my faith in action. It's like a woman who comes to Jesus who has an issue of blood. Her getting to Jesus in the natural is the same as us getting to Jesus in the spirit. Our faith shows us, as Bishop Lee used to say all the time, our faith shows us what to do in order to get God to move. My faith doesn't have power. My faith brings me to God. So James says, Abraham, for example, he says, because Abraham knew that God was the true God and could save him and the God of resurrection and God of life, then when time came to offer to God what God needed in this particular case when he asked for Isaac, Abraham didn't have a problem doing it because of his trust in God. Our trust in God is why we have this board with all these names on it. Our faith says when people are sick, pray for them. That's work.
Yeah.
Our faith says when people have a need, call on God. That's work. Our faith says when people really come against us in a hard way, we do what God would have us do. Sometimes it's a soft answer. Sometimes there's no answer at all. We just go to God. Our faith says that if we're not where we need to be, if we're poor, if we're this or whatever, our faith says, what is the work? We go to God. We turn to God. We become godly. Our work is, we're supposed to be the sort of people, unfortunately, church people have this thing that they are known more for being mean than they are for being nice.
And those are works too.
That's why, especially in Pentecostal churches, you know, how do you have the great big huge mega churches and all those? Why is that? I'm not knocking them either. If they're giving God, so be it. People go where they can be comfortable without being yelled at all the time.
Right.
You know, we in Pentecostal churches, especially in the small ones, we have these yelling, rebuking ministries, and people go where they don't have to be heard all the time. You know, it's one thing for people to hurt; it's nothing to be hurt from the pulpit. So they go to where they can, you know, engage who they want to engage. Everybody can leave friendly. They don't even necessarily want to be that close to people anymore because, you know, in the older, especially Pentecostal churches, but Baptist churches too, the men in those, you know, it seems like the saints just get so mean and they become so introverted. They're in a circle of people that you can't break into unless you fit their mold. How far that is from God.
Yes.
How far that is from God. And then we have this always we're daring people to go to heaven, and we're telling them they're not. I'm trying so much to encourage you to go to heaven. And if you decide you don't want to believe in God any more than you do, then that is your problem. Mm-hmm. But I'm telling you, you can have God and you can have heaven. I'm telling you that it's not an optional thing of whether you go to heaven or not. It's it's absolutely, you're going to do one or the other. So in regard to what James is saying, in our faith, we'd also learn how to preach. My faith in God, my assurance of Christ, also shows me what I need to say to you. My faith, my trust in God shows me how to respond to each one of you. Your trust in God should show you how to respond to me. My faith in God causes me to say what I say and do what I do. Paul is saying, James is saying, this is the faith that you're supposed to have when you're in God. He uses Abraham as this example. When I look at the Samaritan person, which one, Jesus says, do you think did the right thing? Which one loved his neighbor as we're supposed to do? The Samaritan who came down that they claimed wasn't even God. But he had enough God in him to do the things that were right. Churches have given themselves a black eye because of the way they do things. But in here today, and for everybody on the screen and every place else, we have to come to terms with being in God, and we have to have the mindset that when Jesus comes, we're going back with him. And therein, our faith in God and in Christ coming drives what sort of person that we are. Are we like the Samaritan person? Do we have the compassion? Do we have the empathy that we're supposed to have? Are we the, are we the people we reach out to everybody? I called Alan Brown last week, invited him out this morning. I thought Melvin was going to come today, but he didn't. Talked to Robert not too long ago, talked to everybody. Then when Christ comes, if you don't go back with him, you have no excuse. If we don't remain in Christ, we have no excuse. When we grow in Christ, it makes it easier to be that.
Yeah.
What will make life difficult for any of us? What makes life difficult for people growing from being a teenager to a 20-something, to a 30-something, to a 40-something? What makes life difficult? One thing that will make your life very difficult is if you get to be 20 and you still want to act like you're 16. Mm-hmm. One thing that will make life very difficult is if you get to be 25 and you're just as irresponsible as you were when you were 17. Mm-hmm. You have to grow. Does everybody understand my point?
Yes.
You have to grow. One thing will make life very hard is if you're a 30-something person and you're still trying to act like you're 18 and 19. It makes life very difficult. But if you will allow yourself to grow and let every experience that you have cause you to grow, you bounce a check. So you say to yourself, I need to balance my checkbook. You run out of money before the end of the month and you say to yourself, I need to fix that, and I need to pace myself so that I have some money all month long. You loan all your money to all your friends, and none of them pay it back. You say to yourself, I need to maybe not ever loan anybody any money again, but I need to be more judicious, and I need to be more responsible for who I will loan money to. You do this, and you're learning all along the way, and you're becoming responsible. Your telephone gets turned off, and you say, well, you know what? I need to, next time, not call Australia every other day because I can't afford. And you get my point? You're growing. So that by the time you reach 35, your credit score is good, life is good, house is there, this is there, those things are in place because you've grown. It made life easier. You're in school and you say to yourself, oh God, I got a D on this test, and if I'm not going to get an F minus, I think I need to study more. So you figure that out. And then the test becomes fun. Then you're not worried anymore because you know. It's that way in God.
Yes.
People struggle to make it to heaven because you won't learn to live godly. And this is what James is saying. These are things that a person who's in God is supposed to learn. It makes living godly easy. I'm not a mean person trying to act nice. I have allowed the Lord to change me into a nice person. I'm not I've let the Lord show me how I prefer this person to that one. And all these things. Because the more I learn to be like Christ, the easier it is to live godly, to make sure that when Jesus comes, I'm going back with him. Saints of God, Jesus is only coming back to rapture us one time. You're only going, and God forbid, if you die before Jesus comes, you will either die in Christ or not. You don't get a chance like Lazarus, you know, to be resurrected and say, whoa, that was close, and go again. That doesn't happen. You're only going to die once. It's appointed that every man wants to die and then the judgment. Every man wants to die and then the judgment. Every man wants to die and then the judgment. So when we study in James, and he says one, in this second chapter, he tells you, first of all, you need to not have a preference. And two, he needs to say, and when you learn to live like that, therein we see your faith. How do you put those two together, Bishop Smith? Have a very difficult time with all these super right-wing people who don't like anybody but themselves, and they hide themselves in a cloak of being in God. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. You can't have as much dislike for me and now the cover's off. It isn't just that, well, you know, we love everybody. It's just that they know you don't like me.
Period.
There's a problem.
Yeah.
You just, you know,
flat out
right. You don't like me.
Yeah.
There's a problem. And you want to sit here and preach Jesus to me while you're not liking me? You have works, but no faith. You can't have the same God I have and have as much hatred and dislike for me as you're displaying. And you can wrap it up any way you want to, you can blame whatever you want to, but it doesn't match. And this is what James is saying. Because among the Jewish believers, they have this dislike for the Gentile believers. And James is saying to them, you'll never win the Gentile believers as long as you feel like the only people that God likes is you. It's not going to work. You'll never win anyone like this, and you're not living godly yourself. Let me finish this. Verse number 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God. Believed God. What's his works?
Believe God.
He believed God. And because he believed God, his faith in God, he believed God. And his works were what God told him to do, he did. He believed God, his faith in God. And because he had faith in God, he did what God told him to do. Those were his works. When you believe God, you do what God tells you to do. This is what he's referring to. We can see your faith because you're obeying God. We call obeying God your works. To whatever degree they come in. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by the works of a man, by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messages and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In other words, if you believe in God, but it doesn't cause you to change yourself, there's no change in you. If you believe in God, but there's no change in you. There's no, from the time the Lord saved you until now, every one of us, who unless we're like Damascus and Zecor, who basically have always been in church, but for those of us who have always been in it, we should be able to look at our lives and see some change since the time the Lord saved us. There should be some difference about us. God should, my faith in God should cause me to be to some degree, somehow different. And this draws me towards being like Christ himself. And James makes this point. He says, we have people, you've got all the faith in the world, so you say, but there's nothing changed about you. If I want to go to 3 or stay in 2 today. I want to take you down to verse number No, I don't. I want to go back to verse 1. I'm in chapter 1. Everybody look in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And if I look at this in a parallel, when he's talking about this, let me see if I have my parallel on. Excuse me. Back in chapter 1. And verse number what? Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Be ye doers of the word, and not just a hearers of the word. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's the one I like. Or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightforth forgetteth what manner of man he was. Or in other words, if I read another one, for if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you were like. In other words, he says, if you keep preaching the word of God, I like the way Paul puts it in Romans 2. He says, thou that teacheth, do not commit adultery, do that yourself. He says, if you are not a doer of the word, you're reading this and you're preaching this, but it isn't working anything in you. You're telling everybody, forgive everybody, not to hate anybody, but you hate people yourself, and you don't forgive yourself. The word of God is showing you what you should be, but you're not. The word of God says, be steadfast and unmovable, but you're not. And you can read it and preach it, but it's not working that in you. Oh, saints of God. You know why God keeps showing us ourselves? So that we're ready when Jesus comes. Everything God has done for mankind works to the point of man's salvation. It is so that we're caught up when Jesus comes. It is also so that God is able to work things out for us in this life that we're living in. All of us could have a lot more in God if we would allow God to move in our lives. James is a very necessary book, and a lot of people, and I don't ever hear anybody teach out of James, just other than the part in the back where it says, effectual fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Beyond all that, people don't spend a lot of time in James, and we should. Because we need to grow in this. I don't need to have, by the time Takoa is, she's a teenager now, by the time she's 18 or 19 gets ready to go to college, her mother's not going to go to college with her. She has to already know how to behave herself and keep herself so that she has a great life. Every one of us, as we're growing in God, there comes a time where when you come to church on Sunday, that is true, and you might be in Bible study on Tuesday night, but you have to have enough of God in you that in all the other days you're able to live godly even though no one's looking over your shoulder. God forbid you're the sort of person that the only time that you live like you're supposed to be in God is when someone's going to be looking at you or seeing whether you're living godly enough. You can't live like that. You have to be like I was. I remember when me and Paula first moved to Germany, and we moved into our house on the brown house, Chandra used to call it, on Ramstein. And I used to look in that house, and I'd say to myself sometimes, God, you know, I'm the dad in this house. I'm the man in this house. There's no one else. If things don't go right in this house, there's no one else I can call and say, hey, that's broke. It's me. You know, I'm the one who's responsible for it. I'm in my own house now. There's no, you know, what I bring into this house. I have to decide what comes in this house, how this house works and all this. This is a step that everybody has to come to at one point in time. That my family eats is my responsibility. that my family has a roof over their head is my responsibility. My wife works, but if she didn't work, I still have responsibility for that. These are things you come to. God forbid if you're a man who's in your 30s and your 40s and you can't keep a house. You're in your 30s and 40s and you can't, by the time you're in your 30s and 40s and life goes well and you're supposed to be in some sort of motion where you have stability. You really are. You're supposed, when you're in your 30s and 40s, you're supposed to know where your next meal is coming from. You do. And you're supposed to know where you're going to lay your head at night. I don't care what the arrangement is, but you don't keep a grocery basket in the back of your house so you can move at any time. In Philly, people used to do a ghetto move. You see kids all coming down the street pushing grocery baskets with clothes in them and stuff, move from one apartment to another. By the time you're in 30s and 40s, you're supposed to have some stability. This is the reason why when I got to be 19, that's why I went in the Air Force. I had to have some, people just can't, you just can't keep feeding people who are in their 30s and 40s.
Security.
Yeah, you have to have some maturity.
That's security.
Security, yeah, you have to have some security. It's that way in God. This is why James is teaching us what he's teaching us. I need to walk out of here this morning knowing that if Christ comes between now and Tuesday, I'm going back with him. I need the life that God gives every day. I need to know that if a hurricane is coming to the Gulf, I have someone who's watching out for me other than me. That person is God. So my faith in God, when things happen, if a hurricane was approaching, then we would pray and ask God to keep us. My faith turns me to God. If someone came in this door right now and said to us, I don't have any food or whatever, said, what would you do, Bishop? I'd give him $5. I ain't giving him my money. He can go buy liquor with it. That's his problem. That is his problem. But I have taken care of the portion. I'm not going to say, go to McDonald's, we'll pray, they'll give you a meal. No, I'm not going to do that. Give him $5. Why would I do that? Because I feel like, and I'm not going to ask him, well, how did it come to you that you don't have any food? That's not the point. Hopefully, I'll be able to also tell you how you can get another $5. Come to God and see what the Lord wants, see what the Lord will do. This is growth in God. I'm finishing. Why do I need this growth? And this is the second chapter, James. We'll pick up chapter 3 Tuesday night. Why do I need this? Because if I learn to be like Christ, living for Christ to come is easy. It is hard trying to be in God and not be like God. Be of Damascus, I enjoy it because Damascus at some point in time has to start really, really, really making up his mind whether he likes it or not. That heaven is real. Can't not have heaven. At some point in time, every one of our youth, regardless of who it is, Aaron, Zara, Timaeus, all of them, they have to make up their mind at some point in time that heaven is real. It's not a pretend thing. And whether you always want to go there or not, when you're young, you want to live forever. Don't blame you. And some people, when you're old, you want to live forever. I think it's maturity when you get to a point where you start to realize, actually, I'm apprehensive about going to heaven because I've never been there before, but I'm getting to a point where I'm all right with going there, or more so. I know if Jesus comes, I definitely want to go. Everybody standing. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your healing power, your delivering power. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us today in James. And Lord, let us be hearers, not only hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, let the word of God that we hear, Lord, be rich in us. Rule over us and govern us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, change us. And Lord, make us like unto the word of God and all that we should be, Lord. The word of God, that our faith should be seen in the ways that we are and the things that we do. Lord, lead us and guide us. Bless the people of God. Lord, we ask you to bless this church and all those that are to come. Lord, draw everyone in this direction, Lord, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And Lord, when they come, Lord, give us a word, Lord, to fill, a word to build up, a word to encourage, O Lord. Lord, give us a word, Lord, that will encourage and give them joy, give them peace. Lord, bless the saints of God. Lord, keep every one of us, whether we're here or whether we're far away. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember L.T. Hensman. Lord, remember all the saints of Elder Sewell today, O God, and all the things that she's facing, O Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, you remember Alyssa and all those, Lord, who have any great suffering, O God. I pray, Lord, you move and be so by your grace and your mercy, Lord, you would heal and deliver. And Lord, we'll glorify your name. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand.
Thank God, everybody.